Our scripture passage this morning is from the first letter from Paul to the Corinthians. And this is a letter all about getting the new Christians in Corinth back on track. Paul had just started this little church in the city of Corinth. According to Paul, most of his converts were lower class, lacking an education, wealth, or birth status. But we know that Paul baptized the elite as well. And part of the beauty of this new burgeoning community was the breakdown of social barriers. Christ followers shared with one another and ate at the same table, regardless of class or status. And after this new baby church became established, Paul, our great evangelist, blessed them and went on his way to preach and teach in a new community, namely Ephesus, a city right down the road. But after Paul left, the Corinthians found they still had a whole lot of questions about how to be good Christians, especially in light of the traditions of their Jewish and pagan neighbors. There is a lot of pressure on this early community. It's hard to be different, especially when there are not a whole lot of rule books to follow like we have today. And so the Corinthian church started to blend some of their old traditions with their new ones in not such a healthy way. Among other things, they weren't sure what to do about marriage or sacrificing food to Roman idols, and they didn't really know how to identify spiritual gifts and which ones were more important than others. And so Paul writes them this letter, outlining the answers to their questions and encouraging them, above all, to seek unity in their church. But before Paul can get into all of this, before he can remind them how to live and act as a community of faith, first he has to convince them who to follow, namely Christ crucified. So now listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, and listen for the word of God.
When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish, but we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye hath seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them, and they are unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? but we have the mind of Christ.
Will you pray with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this is a little unseasonal, but I want to tell you that I love Thanksgiving. I just love it. It's the time of year when we all get together to eat and spend time with family and count everything that we are thankful for. It's a time of gratitude and turkey, and it's easily one of my favorite holidays. And wherever I spend this holiday, be it with my side of the family or with my in-laws or even a Friendsgiving or two, no matter where I am, I can always count on this moment, after everyone's seated, right before we get to dig into the delicious meal before us, when all eyes turn to me. And whoever our gracious host is will ask, Kate, would you like to give the grace? Now, I'm not complaining. I'm not. It's an honor to pray publicly and to have studied our holy scriptures and prayer practices formally. And I love sharing that part of myself with the people that I love. And in our culture, where we have somehow gotten the message that we can't create something or share something before we are very good at it, it's not out of the ordinary to invite the trained person to step into their formal role or expect that people stay safely in their lanes of expertise. My cousin, who's an acclaimed Bostonian chef, is inevitably asked to cook the turkey, and since I am the only clergy person usually at the table, I am inevitably asked to say the grace. And I'm sure that being asked to cook for family parties is just as much of an inside jokey cliche for chefs as being asked to say the graces among clergy. But the thing is, this is not a thing that happens just at Thanksgiving. You may notice that at the start and end of most of our meetings here at church, either Maureen or I will offer an opening or closing prayer. The most common response to, would you like to be a Sunday school teacher or a confirmation mentor or a youth group advisor, is some variation of, oh, I don't really know enough. I wouldn't know how to answer their questions. I'm not really up on my Bible facts. I'll leave the spiritual stuff to the professionals. It's not weird to be a little nervous, to talk about any subject that we do not see ourselves as at least a little proficient in. And for many of us, faith, or at least religion, seems to land in that category. Paul knows a little something about what I'm talking about. And actually, it seems that a few professional preachers have gotten the church in Corinth into a little bit of hot water. Paul writes his first letter to the Corinthians because they are confused about who to follow, how to follow, and why. See, Paul had just been with this community in Corinth. He had started their church from the ground up, preaching in the synagogue, and when he got in trouble for that, in the homes of Jesus followers such as Aquila and Priscilla, Titus and Stephanus. And it wasn't ethics or how to be good that he was preaching. No, he told them about this weird upside-down truth of the cross. He told them that God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. He told them that God is not in the business of protecting us from harm, and that no amount of good behavior will keep us safe. For evidence of this, he said, see the cross. Instead, he said, God is in the business of restoring us to life, which may be painful, but if the operation is successful, our lives will not belong to us anymore. Instead, we will be God's gift to the world, and we will have a new kind of to-do list, and we will never, ever get bored. It's not a message that sells very well, because it runs counter to most human wisdom, which is, wisely enough, how to make it in this world. The message of the cross, on the other hand, is about how to stop trying to make it in this world and fall in love with God instead. And with this message that Paul brought, something started to happen in Corinth. A movement began. People were converted, they became disciples and followers of Christ, and a little church was born. But after Paul left to go to Ephesus, the Corinthians got a little off track. They got all muddled up, confusing and blending the beliefs and practices of the church and the Roman culture that they lived in. They were floundering a little bit, and so when some new teachers came around, preaching a different kind of Christianity to the people, a Christianity that wasn't so hard, that allowed them to keep just a little bit of the world's wisdom, of the class structure, and the pagan traditions that they knew and loved, they were susceptible to their false teachings. Two of these new evangelists were Peter and Apollos. Both were, and I quote, eloquent men, very well versed in the scriptures. They were smart guys. They were well educated. They were among the Jewish elite. Peter and Apollos made quite a strong impression on the Corinthians, especially among the privileged class, who valued people who were good at Greek philosophy and trained in rhetoric. And so factions formed within the church, with different church members declaring support for one teacher or another. And you've got to hand it to Paul for playing it so cool, I'll tell you what. Because I think in this situation, most of us would see a church trying to choose between sides. We might see the factions for what they were. You believe this, I believe in that. You think animal sacrifice is okay, I think it's sacrilegious. Or in more modern terms, you ordain women and I do not. You practice open table, I believe in confession before communion. You believe homosexuality is a sin. I believe love is love is love is love. If I were Paul writing to the Corinthians, hearing that a little church that I started was drifting away, being swayed by new leaders with fancy new ideas, I might want to convince them to pick my side. And I might use the language of comparison and competition to do it. I might use the very worldly wisdom Paul wants us to avoid. Instead, Paul says, listen, unlike Apollos, I was not a very good preacher. I came to you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and proclamation were not plausible words of wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Basically, you did not come to God through my preaching. I know that because I stink at preaching, is what Paul's saying. You came to God because the Spirit of God is in you and in me, and you can feel it in your bones and in your soul. For Paul, it's not about sides, because sides come from human thoughts and ideas and beliefs. Instead, it's about God's power, not ours, which is why Paul was so suspicious of powerful preachers. There is a danger, Paul says, in thinking that we need to be eloquent or studied to preach the gospel. Because not only are we then at risk of believing the world's narrative of success, but also that by staying in our comfort zones, we may never get to fully experience the gifts of God within us. I will tell you, unfailingly, when a lay person prays over a meal or a conference table, God's power is known in the truth of their words and the light of their faith, unfailingly. So once Paul has cleared the air, this cool thing he does is what he does next. Once he's made it so clear that the competition for correctness in any realm is a competition that God is not a part of, and that wit and rhetoric is not the straight path to God, he makes space to talk about where we really find God. And where do you think we find it? That's right, in our own hearts and in the community with one another. Once we let go of the wisdom of the world, then the Spirit gives us Christ's heart inside of us, Christ's mind inside of us, Paul says. Did any of you have what would Jesus do bracelets about 15 years ago? They were pretty popular. Those WWJD bands. I used to wear them like a worry bracelet, reminding me always to think about what Jesus would do in any given scenario and then act accordingly. And this is good. We want to emulate Jesus. Jesus is our example and our guide. But what Paul is saying is that once we see the world and ourselves in it through the lens of love, liberation, reconciliation, and grace, the question becomes, if we can see the world in that way, then what would Kate do? Or what would Mark do? Or Sarah do? Or Sue do? Or Peter do? What does any of us do in the light of this spiritual view of the world that says winning is not the answer, and love is the truth and the light and the power of God? And this is probably why Paul far outlasted the teachings of Apollos or Peter. Because the thing Paul gets to, and the thing we eventually get to too, is that once you figure out the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the cross, once you see clearly the spring of scarcity and fear that the world drinks from, and find the spring of hope and joy that comes from the cross bubbling up inside of ourselves, then and only then can we engage the world as true Christians. The good news is this: you don't have to be special to be ordained or trained or famed to know God's love and share it with others. You have the wisdom of God deep in your heart, and we are all called to act accordingly. Thanks be to God, and amen.